The question that we have on the board, and perhaps it should have a question mark after it, why people do not respond, or why do people not respond to the invitation? But we want to talk a little bit about why people don't. And I think that's appropriate to offer an invitation of the Lord at this time with a statement like that. Why do people not respond to the Lord's invitation? With the songs that we've sung, we've talked about the care of Jesus. We've talked about the salvation that's in Him and taking our concerns to Him and all of that. Why wouldn't it be enough just to invite us to come and then the droves would come in the masses? Why do people not respond to the Lord's invitation? When we think of the Lord's invitation, a passage that we frequently have come to mind is Matthew the 11th chapter, the 28th verse, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now this is at the middle, really, or almost the middle, toward the beginning of the middle part of Jesus' life, in Matthew the 11th chapter. And the invitation is simply that. Come to me and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Shouldn't that be enough? When we read passages like Matthew the 26th and 27th and 28th chapters, as we're studying in our Wednesday night class, the last week of the life of Christ, are we not impressed with the great things that He has done for us? And when we read such passages as Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, noting that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and how that God sent His Son to be a propitiation, a sin offering for us, knowing that there could be no salvation without Him, no way to the Father, as Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 7, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Why wouldn't it be enough just to invite folks to come? Well, obviously, we see this in the preaching of Jesus. And then as we read in the closing remarks of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22 verse 17, John writes, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now in our, I will call it recent study of the book of Revelation, we have noted that that book is written to Christians who are suffering immensely for the cause of Christ. And as this book closes, it closes with encouragement, but nonetheless an invitation. Come and take of the water of life freely. But who will come? Well, the man that is thirsty, he will come and take the water of life freely. And that might answer a question, at least in part. Why do not people respond to the Lord's invitation? Well, those who are thirsty, come. Those who aren't, don't. And that's the short answer. But as we look a little bit farther in Scripture, we note that the Jews from the known world were gathered together in the city of Jerusalem to observe these feast days. And the same group of Jews that Peter is preaching to in Acts chapter 2, that same multitude of Jews are those who cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Who initially, in Matthew the 21st chapter, were saying, "Hosanna unto Jesus. He's the Son of David. He's come to save us." But yet in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is pointing out that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ, that God has raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand. And when they heard this, verse 37 says, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation or perverse generation." Let me ask you, brethren, do we read of the droves just flocking to be baptized? Well, we say, well, 3,000 were baptized in that. Yeah, but that, when you consider in Acts chapter 2 in the first few verses that we've got devout Jews from all over the known world that are gathered together. 3,000 would just be a drop in the bucket, wouldn't it? Well, why didn't everybody respond when they understood what they had done? Well, perhaps some were considering, well, what I've done is just too serious. I've crucified the Son of God. And there's no way that I can ever be forgiven because look at what I've done. Well, those that were indicted of crucifying the Lord were offered forgiveness. And Jesus came to forgive them as He hung upon the cross. He said, concerning this same audience of people, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, one of the things we must note just here is that some people might think that God won't forgive them because they've just done some awful things. But consider, this is why He died. Why did He come and live and die if He doesn't want to offer to you forgiveness for what you've done? You see, that point ought to be a given. Why is it that people sometimes don't respond to the Lord's invitation? Sometimes they reason, I'm just too bad, the Lord can't forgive me. But yet we see that Saul of Tarsus was forgiven. But what was he doing prior to his conversion? It tells us in Acts 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And then chapter 9:1 says, and Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and asked of him letters to go to Damascus and find those that were Christians and bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, do you think he expected any great honor to be given to them than was given to Stephen? He knew why he was going to Damascus, and he knew what these that he would bring back, what their end would be. And no doubt this was troubling. Because years later, as Paul is writing in the 1 Corinthian letter, he said, I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But let me ask you, brethren, as we read concerning the intensity with which Paul persecuted the church of God, was he forgiven? We don't have any way of knowing just exactly how many lives were lost because of Saul of Tarsus. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why he makes these remarks as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12-15, but specifically verse 15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Who knew that any better than Paul did? So when we make the argument, I've just done a lot of bad things. And because I've done a lot of bad things, I can't accept the Lord's invitation. That's foolish. That's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. Now that includes Paul, and he said, of whom I am chief. And you know what? That includes you too. That includes you too. When you begin to look at the world that we look at today and live in today, Bruce, I want to compliment you. You talk about the gospel to people. And I've made this comment to you and LaTanya and some others in this congregation that you know who you are. You talk to people about the gospel. And it's obviously because you believe that the gospel has something to offer them. That God, through the sacrifice of His Son, has something to offer them. And they need to be interested in this. And we look at our world and sometimes we become discouraged and we say, well, nobody's interested in the gospel. I don't believe it. I just don't believe that. And I don't think Bruce does or LaTanya or some of the rest of you. You don't believe that. Because we look at the ancient world and we see what existed in the city of Corinth. And the writer tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. You'll notice that he identifies, if you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, he identifies those who are homosexuals. Both the active partner and passive partner in the homosexual relationship. This is what was existed in the city of Corinth. Is it any different in our world? Well, we don't go to the idol's temple to practice that, but we may practice these things in a way that's seen by the public. Is our world really all that different from the world that Paul lived in? For that matter, that the Lord lived in. And as you look at this text, he says, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. That's what you did. He's describing the characteristics of these people verbatim. That's what they did. But as you turn back to Acts the 18th chapter, when Paul came into the city of Corinth, this is what he found. These kind of things were going on in the city. And the text tells us in verse 8 of Acts chapter 18, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Many of the Corinthians heard, believed, and were baptized. Now let me ask you, my dear friends and brethren, if Paul had not had the courage to go to a city like this and to preach the gospel to them, there would have been a whole lot of people that would have been lost, because they would have been lost without the gospel. And you'll notice in verse 10, the text tells us, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city." There were many in the city of Corinth, as wicked as it was, who would obey the gospel. It had to be preached to them. So when people say, "Well, you know, we can't talk to these folks, and maybe I'm one of them," well, God can't save me because I'm just too bad. No, that's just not true at all, is it? Not true at all. You see, John the Baptist, when he pointed to Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When you begin to talk about your sin is so grave that God could never forgive you, you know what you're doing? You're essentially saying that the blood of His Son just not valuable enough to cleanse me. The blood of His Son just won't do that. John said that's not so. "Behold, the Lamb of God, He's come to take away the sin of the world." And the apostle, writing to the Romans in Romans the 5th chapter, declared, beginning in verse 6, "For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly." Now note who that is. Who is the ungodly? The ungodly person is the man who has no regard for God, no reverence or respect at all for God, and that's reflected in the way that he lives. Christ died for the ungodly, the text tells us. Well, what were those in Corinth as we read that description? Well, they were ungodly. And what did Paul do? He went among those who were ungodly, and he preached the saving power of the gospel to them. And many, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now let that hit bottom for just a moment. Why do people not accept the Lord's invitation? Sometimes they think, "Well, I'm just too bad." Yet the Lord said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus pointed out that those who are well have no need of a physician, but it's those that are sick. Now what do we learn about the will of the Lord? The Apostle Peter declared in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul stated it this way when he said that it's the desire of God that every man should come to the knowledge of the truth. As you read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what is that, about verse 4? His desire is that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. So when you say, "Well, I've just messed up so bad, God could not save me," that's just foolishness. That's what that is. And if you catalog somebody as just being so bad, God wouldn't save them. And so the invitation is never extended to them. We ought to be ashamed. No, sir. That's not the way it should be. John said, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, in that context, he's talking about those who are Christians who commit sin. The blood of Christ will cleanse you too. So when you take the position, "Well, I've just done some horrible things in my life, and the Lord can't forgive me," you're putting a limitation upon the blood of Christ that was so designed to offer atonement for you. Don't do that. You see, the only sin the Lord will not forgive is one that you won't repent of. Isn't that simple? If you're willing to change, then the Lord will forgive you if you'll do what He says, because of the power of the gospel and the power of His blood. But I think here comes a greater problem. It's not reflecting upon the sins that I've committed and saying, "Well, they're just so grave, God could not forgive." I don't believe that's the point. I think the greatest point, and perhaps the one that I want to emphasize, is many fail to respond to the gospel simply out of pride. It's just plain old pride. It's not a matter of knowing what they're doing that it's wrong. But there's a humbling that has to take place in order to respond to the gospel. Yet the scriptures teach us that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. Why aren't they washed from their filthiness? And he's not talking about your body's dirty. Why are they not washed from their sins? Well, in this context, because pride. Just too proud to admit that I was wrong. How many can you count up that you know of that may be characterized just like this? Yet the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, that is, mourn because of their sin, for they shall be comforted. But that takes humility, you see. One who's willing to say, I've been wrong about this. I've lived wrong. And I want to suggest to you yet another, and that is sometimes people fail to respond to the Lord's invitation, not because they discount the power of the blood of Christ, and perhaps not necessarily because of pride. They know that they need to obey the gospel. They know the severity of the condition that they're in, and often reason and even will say, I plan to someday. You ever heard that? I plan to someday. I know what the Bible says, and I know I need to, and here we go. But we don't. And so we kick the can down the road, hoping that that will take care of that, and it don't. You read in Acts chapter 24 concerning Paul's speech to Felix, or defense to Felix, and the text tells us as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified, and he ought to have been. Go back and Google old Felix and his wicked wife Drusilla and see what kind of characters they were. Wicked people. And when Paul spoke concerning things this man needed to hear, righteousness, the kind of life that's right. Well, Felix's life was far from that. Self-control, Felix's life was far from that. And to be prepared for the judgment, yes, Felix had reason to be terrified. But look at his response. He answered Paul and said, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me. You don't call me. If I'm ready, I'll call you. Now, how many of us have heard that? I know I need to, but... And we've got some kind of a reason to postpone what we know we must do in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven of our sin. Procrastination is going to cost a lot of people their souls because they don't respond to the Lord's invitation thinking that one day I will have another opportunity. You don't know that. For as you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, the writer said, for this cause God sendeth them a working of error. I like the wording of the old King James translation of this, a strong delusion. You ever been deluded? You believe something that's just out there. It's not right. That they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How many doors have you knocked on and you talked to folks about spiritual things and maybe even invite them to a gospel meeting and they say, well, I'm satisfied where I'm going. Well, you better stop and consider where you're going. Because we may not be talking about going to this church or that church. Being satisfied with where you're going may very well be a statement that you're satisfied being lost. And that don't work. That just don't work. Having pleasure in unrighteousness. That indicates folks are satisfied doing what they want to. And that never has worked very well for man, has it? And there are many who do not obey the gospel simply because they think, well, one day maybe I'll change my mind, or one day perhaps I'll be motivated to do something about it. Now, just so you'll know that I can make this a short sermon, here's the conclusion. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. We don't have a promise of another opportunity. James said in James chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? And he said, you are as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, all of us have seen that. We know how quickly the vapor vanishes. And that's how your life is. That's your life. As a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You see, the time and the opportunity that you have is right now. Now, why will you not obey the gospel tonight? Why will you not receive the Lord's invitation tonight? You're present tonight and you're not a Christian. You've got a need. The need is to be forgiven of your sin. That's just how important that is. Your sin will cost you your soul. You say, well, I know the Bible says this, and I know I need to, but... And here we go again. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel, and you know you're not faithful. You're invited right now by the Lord to do something about that. And somebody will say, well, I know I need to change this or this or... Friend, the time is now. Make a decision. And inevitably you will. You will make a decision. Whether you will do it now or sometime before you die. But you don't know when that is, do you? And that's the wild card in the whole equation. So why will you not obey the Lord tonight? Receive His invitation. All together we stand and sing this song.